My name's Todd Marsden. I'm just a guy, ultimately, whose life has been rearranged by Jesus. Amen? I didn't plan on getting emotional, but, you know, that's true. And I think it's probably true for a lot of us. We're just a guy or a girl that the Lord has rearranged. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jude, which is a very small letter. It's actually just one chapter. Today, there are no shortage of voices vying for our attention. And many of these voices claim to know a truth about something. For example, the pandemic. These voices claim to know a truth about the political environment. These voices, they claim to know a truth about racial inequalities. They claim to know a truth, and they proclaim it through their news agency or through their blog or through whatever source or whatever medium they can proclaim those through. And today there is no shortage of voices vying for our attention. All you have to do is look around a little bit and you know that that's true. But I would go a step further and say that these voices not only vie for our attention, they also vie for our allegiance. And this is where I feel burdened this morning in opening the Lord's Word in the book of Jude to press in and to say these voices, we need to be careful, church. We need to be very careful about what we do with these voices and how we align ourselves with them. So we're going to look to the Lord's Word this morning. It's not going to be really my opinion so much, hopefully, as the Lord's Word. We're just going to walk through Jude 17 through 25. But by way of introduction, I need to tell you a little bit about this letter. In the first century church, there were many voices vying for the allegiance of the peoples. And even some false teachings had crept into the church. And Jude, although his hope was to write to the Christians about their mutual faith and more of an encouragement, he knew that there were these voices that needed to be addressed. And so he writes his letter. And in fact, if you look at this letter in verse 3, you'll see what his intent is. Jude says that his intent is to appeal to them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the midst of the voices, in the midst of the teachings that had crept into the church, Jude's intention is to help them to contend for their faith. And so today, the title of the message is In Times Like These, but if you want a subtitle, it's How to Contend for the Faith. The false teachings of the day were false teachings that are very similar to those that are around us today, in fact. In verses 4 through 7 and in the opening verses, the first half of the letter, we see that these particular false teachings that are quite potent as well have crept into the church, and some of them are related to drawing Christians into sensuality, to living life based on their physical appetites. Drawing Christians and the church into relying on dreams instead of on God's word. Drawing Christians into rejecting authority and even denying in verse 4 that Jesus is our only master and Lord. And basically, these false teachings their intent was to encourage and help people to live their lives for themselves. And whatever would fulfill their desires or would allow them to gain in life whatever they wanted, whatever they hoped for. They were concerned only about what they could gain in life without regard for the Lord, His kingdom, and His plan. In verses 14 through 16, Jude reminds the believers that there is a judgment that is coming from the Lord. That's important, actually. There's a judgment that is coming from the Lord on sin and those who sin. And that is a very serious and solemn thing. And lest we quickly point at all others and say, yes, so you will be judged, that also includes us if we are apart from Christ, if we've not given our lives to Him. Behold, it says in verse 14 through 16, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness. That's a very serious topic. And then Jude turns his focus on the Christians, on the early church, and here now is the teaching he wants them to hear. He's kind of set up he framed up now the environment and the situation that's at hand, and now he's going to teach them what he wants them to hear. Okay, verses 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. These are the words that the Lord, I feel, has put on my heart to share with you this morning, to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to contend for the faith. Now, this contending for the faith might be a little different than what even our American Christian cultural thoughts might be. So let's hear from the Lord's word this morning how we ought to contend for our faith in the midst of the environment around us. In this passage, we'll find a few important exhortations for us as believers in the world today. And there will be four that we'll look at. I would ask that you prayerfully and individually be asking the Lord, Lord, of these four exhortations, which one are you speaking to me today? Which one is it that, Lord, you want to stretch me in today? Because not only are there voices, but there is also another dynamic at play in the world right now. And that is that, especially here, we're kind of coming out of the pandemic restrictions and we're getting back to some sense of normal. And I would say, for many of us, there in the last year and a half, which has been very hard, there has been a retreating into ourselves or pulling back from things, and some of that for good reason. But I fear that there might be some of us who would stay in that retreated position when it comes to our faith. And so this morning, as you hear these four points, maybe the Lord is encouraging you to step out in a new way or to re-engage in a way that you had once engaged before. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into these things. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray that you would search our hearts and know our inner thoughts, Lord, that you would reveal to us, Lord, any way that is in us that is not pleasing to you, Lord, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting, Lord, that by your word and by your truth, by your Spirit at work in this room, that you would guide us in all truth, and you would show us how to live for you and for you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first three verses we're going to look at together, and this will be the first way to contend for your faith. Four ways to contend for your faith this morning. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. The first way to contend for our faith is to remember the promises. Now, this says remember the predictions of the apostles, and I'm going to stretch it further to say remember the promises of God. Because in verse 20 and verse 24, there's reference of course, to eternal life and how the Lord will present us blameless. Praise God. He will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so there is something more than just the predictions, but these are actually promises that we want to remember. So we need to remember the promises of God. We need to know, where are we in human history today? And where are we headed? We might be tempted to think that life revolves around America. I hate to say it, but it doesn't. The Lord's plan does not revolve solely around any one country. Remember the promises. We live in an age where grace, the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, is going forward to all nations. It is. It's going forward to all nations, and sometimes we just get kind of stuck in, this is America. It's all about America. I love our country. Don't get me wrong, okay? But there is something greater that the Lord is doing across the world than what he's doing here. And he's still doing wonderful things here. There will be scoffers following worldly passions, causing divisions. They are devoid of the Spirit. Even in the church, you may have had some conversations that made you quite uncomfortable. It's possible that even in this room, you might hear some voices that call for your allegiance apart from Christ. You see, we know by God's word that all sin and evil will be dealt with, finally. We know that on the cross of Jesus, those things have already been dealt with. The death blow has been dealt, and we await now the final and full culmination of the promises of God, which is that Jesus will set all things right. And he will do that in a way that will last forever, and we will dwell with God, and we will be in his presence forever. That will be a wonderful day, folks. But there is another thing we need to remember when it comes to the promises of God. Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, what are the signs of these things going to happen? What are the signs of the end of the age? And he shares some things that are actually quite different than what we might hope for. Let me say it that way. Because he says this in Matthew 24, Jesus says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They, non-believers, will deliver you, believers, up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Verse 13 of Matthew 24. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Why do I read this passage in remembering the promises of God? Because sometimes we get into the habit of thinking that what we're looking forward to is life getting better for Christians. Let me say that again. Sometimes we get in the habit of thinking that what we're looking forward to, what we're hoping in, is life getting better for Christians. Let me tell you, it's not true. Don't put your hope in a Christianized America. Don't put your hope even in religious liberties, friends. It will get worse before Jesus comes back. And you and I must be prepared for that reality, that it will get worse. Okay? That's a hard word, so I hope it's okay that, you know, I hope you can hear it in your heart, that Jesus promised a final victory, and it will be amazing. But before that victory, there will be great hardships for you and I and for our children and our grandchildren. Do not put your hope in a peaceful world or society for your children and grandchildren. Put your hope in Jesus and him alone, friends, and in his promises. Let's remember where we are in history, where it's headed, and where the final destination is. That's hard to say, because I know that we always want good and comfort for our kids. And I want that as well. The reality is that that may not be the case. And God is enough to see us through even the hardest of times. I've met believers who have been imprisoned for their faith. I've met believers who have faced terrible things. And you know what their prayer is? Not that they would be let go. Not that laws would change. But that they would be sustained by God's grace in the midst of the challenges. May that be our prayer and our perspective. So how are you doing at remembering the predictions, the promises of God, the actual promises? If you're not clear on that, go to the very last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, and read them. Please. Okay, please, today, read Revelation 21 and 22. You'll find, I think, something that encourages and spurs on hope for your soul. The first one, to remember the promises of God. The second way in which we can contend for our faith is to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. This is from verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are in the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's clear. So why is Jude saying this to Christians? Keep yourself in the love of God. In one sense, yes, you will not escape God's love if you are a follower of Jesus. In another sense, you can wander from intimacy with God. Amen? That's very true as well. A king and his son, their status, the son's status as a prince will not change for his entire life. But his relationship with his father might ebb and flow. There might be seasons of distance and seasons of nearness. The same is true of us. Our status with God as Christians does not change. But our intimacy with him can. So the exhortation here is to keep ourselves close to him. This is not about eternal salvation and whether that's true, okay? This is about, are you intimately connecting, knowing the Father? Now, there's one main clause, and that's where I've pulled a point from this sentence in these two verses, and that's the keep yourself in the love of God. But there's also three supporting clauses that you can identify with three verbs that end in ing, which actually, if you're into grammar and all of those sort of things, you don't call them verbs now at that point because they're not the main verb of the sentence. They are the present what? Participles. Awesome. They're the present participles. Okay? And these express present action. What are the present participles in these verses? It's building, waiting, and praying. Okay, so how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Build yourself up in your holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and wait for the mercy. So if you're not sure, how am I doing in keeping myself in the love of God? These are three ways you can look at it. This is what the Lord has inspired Jude to present to us. It's three ways, three kind of a three-legged stool that we could look at and say, which of these legs is off? The first one, building yourself up in your holy faith. We ought never to assume that we've arrived, but continue to build ourselves up. It means that we are intentional in growing and pressing in. Secondly, that we pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, if it just said praying, that would be maybe a little bit easier to pass over and say, hey, I pray, you know, so that's good. But praying in the Holy Spirit, that's a whole nother thing. You see, that's intimacy with God. That's listening to God as you pray. That's being led by him as you pray. That's connecting with him at a heart level through prayer. And thirdly, that we are waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Are you waiting? And that doesn't mean passive. Waiting is, again, it's an active thing, right? So we are called to wait actively for the mercy that of Jesus that leads to eternal life. So maybe it's one of these first two points that the Lord is putting his finger on with you today. The third way to contend for our faith we find in verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The third way to contend for our faith in times like these is to show mercy to others. So let me ask this question. What is the opposite of mercy? The opposite of mercy is cruelty, judgment, writing someone off. The opposite of mercy are these things. Mercy is extending a hand. Mercy is gently loving. Mercy is extending grace. In the midst of false voices, false teaching, in the midst of all the voices, in the midst of even acknowledgement that sin is very real and that there is going to be judgment for sin, we are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to extend mercy. You and I are not called to extend judgment. As sinners saved by grace, each and every one of us, we know, if we're honest, what sin can do. We know that it is only by God's grace that we are saved, right? So we ought not ever look at someone who is entrapped by sin, even if they enjoy it, and extend judgment. We love others instead of writing them off. We ought love even those who choose lifestyles that we completely disagree with. We are never called to hate sinners because we were just that. We are called to extend mercy. In that, as we think, and this is another thing that maybe is a little bit touchy, I would say that our primary way of extending grace is not to contend for Christian morals or to make it a point to point out every sin around us, but instead to lift up the name of Jesus and extend and share the gospel of grace that is good news for me, was good news for me, and is good news for me today. And so I can't help but think of Paul in 1 Timothy, and he writes to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 1, he says in 13 through 16, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Friends, if you're not interacting with non-believers, I would encourage you to do so. If you are interacting with non-believers, share authentically, please, about your life and your need for Jesus. Don't lead with judgment. Lead with authenticity and the gospel. This is very important, I think. And often we think that the way we contend for our faith is to lead with Christian morals. And I would say, I think that's a false teaching. I don't think we're to do that. The Word of God here says, show mercy, friends. And by doing so, you might snatch out of the fire, because a fire is coming, those who are lost without Jesus. You and I are blessed to be a blessing. The gospel was meant to save you and me, but through us, it was also meant to go to others, to those you interact with, your coworkers, your friends, your family, your neighbor. And it was meant to be a blessing to not only them, but through the church across the world, to be a blessing to all nations. The fourth way to contend for the faith we find in verse 24 through 25. Now, in this one, there's not a direct command, but I think you'll see it out of these closing verses. Verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Earlier, we said we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, but ultimately we find out that God is the greatest initiator and keeper of our faith. And we see it here, that God is able to keep you and me from stumbling. There's something in that dynamic that's quite interesting. We trust God because he is able, and yet we keep ourselves willing in his hands to be molded. I don't pretend to understand all of that, but I know that we are called to keep ourselves in love of God, the intimacy of God, and at the same time, we're to trust that God is able to keep us blameless and to present us blameless before God, before the presence of God with great joy. But God is not only able, he is also active. And so in this room right now, God is speaking by his Holy Spirit through his word in your hearts, if you're open to it. I believe to focus in on one of these four points. The last of the four, how to contend for your faith is to trust God and God alone. There is no other name except Jesus by which we must trust and put our place our hope in. There is no other hope. There's no political agenda that we can place our hope in. There's no country's advancement that we can put our hope in. There's no earthly comfort. There's no physical pleasure we can put our hope in. There is no hope except what God has promised. And that promise is Jesus and only Jesus. I saw a sign on the internet that said, "Politicians are temporary. Jesus is forever." Now, I don't mean to be all political today. I just mean to say Jesus is forever. Let's place our hope and faith in Jesus and him alone. As nations rise and fall, kingdoms once strong now shaken, but we trust forever in your name. You are the only king forever, forevermore you are victorious. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectation. Our hope is anchored in your name. He has accomplished our redemption and the redemption of the nations. And he is going to set all things right in his timing, friends, and according to his will. We may face, I dare say we will face many hardships to stay true to the Lord, but it will be worth it. So I wonder today, we're going to put up on the screen here the four ways to contend for your faith. I wonder if you would look at them briefly just now and ask the Lord, which of these four, Lord, are you kind of pricking my heart about today? Which of these four is what maybe you're convicting me in today? Is it to remember your promises? Is it to keep yourself in the love of God, the intimacy of God? Is it to show mercy to others? Is it to trust God and God alone? How do we contend for our faith in the midst of the voices, in the midst of what sometimes feels like chaos around us? This is a pretty good summary, friends. From God's word, from Jude, in a time like this, a good framework for us to pray through and ask the Lord to lead us in. The Lord is able to keep you from stumbling, and he will present you and me by God's grace, blameless, in the presence of God with great joy. I'm thankful for the promises of God. I'm thankful for God's word. And my prayer is that today we would each take seriously our faith. And notice, it doesn't say a lot of things that we might expect. This is a pressing into the Lord. How do you pursue Jesus in times like these? Press into him, know him, and live for him. Let it be that we would live that way. Amen.